we're going to have a special treat for our 11 o'clock service. And really, it couldn't have happened a better time for Steve to be preaching this morning because I'm tired, and it's going to be his job to keep everybody awake today instead of me. But today is Steve's last Sunday here. Steve came here about 4 years ago. I think the first time I ever met Steve was up at Gerald Medford's at a Bible conference up there. And he was going to Bible conferences that time, and I got to know him there. And I was just thrilled when I heard he was going to be moving down here. And he did so about 4 years ago and had some very difficult situations in his life since then. And he's had some trials and tribulations, as we all do. But Steve stood true to the Word of God, and he became part of the teaching ministry here. You know, I rarely ask people to teach. I wait for people to come to me. Now, I might ask you to keep the nursery, might ask you to work with kids or whatever, but as far as preaching and teaching, that needs to be, I believe the call to do so is the desire to do so. And so when Steve immediately told me he would like to be part of the teaching ministry, and I welcome that, and I've really seen him grow in his teaching since he's been here. And he does an excellent job of covering subjects. And it's always a blessing to a preacher to have one more additional backup. And I've always been fortunate to have Brother Doug and different ones. Now Brother Jerry does some teaching and different ones that are willing to step forward and teach. And Steve has been willing to do that. And he's been a great blessing in our Sunday school time as well as filling in some when I'm gone. And we're going to miss him. But we're praying for him and want what's best for him. And his family lives in Ohio. And I know if I were in his situation, I'd want to be where my family is as well. And so he goes with our blessings, but we're going to miss him when he's gone. And we'll be keeping in touch. And he'll be back for Bible conferences and stuff like that. And now that he'll be coming back for the Bible conferences, he'll get to preach. See, when you're here, you don't get to preach. So anyway, Steve, we look forward to our future fellowship. And we pray the Lord for you. So you come and preach to us.
Good morning. I'm kind of overwhelmed right now. Give me a minute. If you don't come back tonight, before you leave, either give me a handshake or a hug. I'll take either. Or both. Yes. Thank you. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This has been quite an experience for the past 4 years. And like I said this morning, I really appreciate everything that everybody has done for me. The friendship and the generosity and all that has been overwhelming, really overwhelming. I could not have gone through what I had gone through without your help. And I really appreciate it very much. I love you all, and I'll be looking forward to when I do come back and visit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's start at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, where the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. When you read in verse 7, he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You understand what he's talking about there? That the gospel of your salvation today was not revealed until it was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. And then revealed to us. What God did for us was a mystery at one time that has now been revealed. And he says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. Those things that were hidden, verse 9, that eye hath not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things that which God hath prepared for them that love him, they are now revealed unto us by his Spirit. And how he reveals things through the Spirit is through the Word of God. The Spirit of God reveals them to us by the Word of God. It goes on to say, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How did we receive the Spirit of God? Verse 12, he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. How did we receive the Spirit of God? Look at Galatians chapter 3. And keep your hand here in 1 Corinthians too. But look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, even as Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So how did you receive the Spirit of God? Faith in the Word of God. That's how you received it. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12 again, for we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that ye might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I want you to notice, again, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. So it's not by the wisdom it's not by words of man's wisdom, but it is the Holy Ghost that teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And again, where are you going to find that which is spiritual? In the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And you compare spiritual things with spiritual. And that's how the Holy Ghost teaches you. But he says in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. How did we receive the Spirit of God? By faith. Romans 10:17 says what? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. And keep your hand in 1 Corinthians. Hebrews chapter 3. Looks like everybody's still awake. That's good. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 17. Hebrews 3:17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being made left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 4. For unto us was the gospel preached, and of course that is the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why did it not profit them? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. What then separates? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 again, verse 14. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness under him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. So then, what would be the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man? If the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him, but the spiritual man does, what's the difference? Faith. That's the difference. The natural man does not have faith. The spiritual man does have faith, and he can judge all things. In other words, he can discern all things. So what separates the spiritual man from the natural man is faith in God's word, and knowing how to apply it. What do I mean by that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, we read in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. But verse 3 and verse 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. How does the God of this world, which of course is Satan, how does the God of this world blind the minds of those who believe not? What are they believing? Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 tells you, but their minds were, what does it say? Their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. They are still under the law. They put themselves under the law. And that's why they're blinded to the gospel of the grace of God. So that's what Satan uses today. Is he says, you need to go by the Old Testament. You need to go by the law. You need to put yourself under the law. And it blinds people to the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what he uses. And so when you put yourself under the law, what are you operating in? Are you operating according to the spiritual man or the natural man? You're operating according to the natural man when you put yourself back under the law. In fact, any form of legalism that says you must do certain things for me to accept you, you must do certain things or not do certain things to get a blessing, to be accepted, to be approved, you put yourself under a legalistic system, and it blinds you to the gospel, the grace of God. Believing in and trusting in the law today in this dispensation of the grace of God is to operate according to the natural man, not the spiritual man. Now look with me to Romans chapter 1. What I hopefully will get across this morning is the difference between the spiritual man and the natural man, the inward man and the old man. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Man can know who God is and know about God and choose not to believe him. Look at the same chapter and look at verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." You see, it's not that there's no evidence for God. It's not that you can't know about God. But people choose not to retain God in their knowledge. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And this is a passage of scripture that many times people will use to say that possibly that, you know, man does not have a free will, that he can't choose. There's a teaching out there that says that, you know, you're just so depraved, you don't have a choice. You don't have a free will, is what they're suggesting. But Jeremiah chapter 17, I want you to look at verse 9. This is what I'm getting at. In verse 9 it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now that's a true statement. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. That's very true. But you know, you have a free will. You have a free will, and you can know God, and you can realize that you need to be saved. A lot of people will read that verse. They don't read the next several verses after that. The verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and catcheth them not. He that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool." Verse 12, "A glorious high throne from the beginning of this place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Verse 14, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise." See, even though the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, you can still know God, know about God, and know that you need salvation. You have a free will, and your conscience tells you. We just read there in Romans chapter 1, people choose not to retain God in their knowledge. They have a free will. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Sometimes people get a little confused when they read a passage like Jeremiah 17:9, where it says, "The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things." But you know, if you trust Christ as your Savior, He puts His Spirit within you. And you know what? You can have a pure heart. Yes, you can. Look at 1 Timothy. Did I tell you 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine. So what is the issue? It's the doctrine, isn't it? The issue is the doctrine. Verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. A pure heart. And of a good conscience. And of faith unfeigned. Unfaked. In other words, it's not faked. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. You see, what Paul's saying is that we can have a pure heart by believing the truth. It's not that your sin nature goes away. Unfortunately, you will have your sin nature to the day you die. But you can have a pure heart in what you believe. He says in verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. You see, if you're teaching the law, you don't have a pure heart. Why? Because you're not believing the truth. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 15. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and what? Unbelieving is nothing pure, but their mind and their conscience is defiled. You remember what he said there in 1 Timothy chapter 1? He talked about having faith, holding faith in a pure conscience. He said back there in 1 Timothy 1, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith. Unfeigned. The pureness of heart that Paul is talking about is the pureness of what you believe. It's what you believe is what he's talking about. Who you trust in, what you trust in. Because if it's wrong, if it's tainted with the law, if it's tainted with some bad teaching, that's not pure, is it? He's talking about the purity of the doctrine and believing that doctrine in your heart. That's the pureness of your heart. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Talking about leaders in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he says, of those leaders. He says, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, and so forth. Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he shall fall, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You see, there will be people, and there were people, and there are people who do not hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience because they've given themselves to filthy lucre. They've sold out. They will not teach the truth about the gospel and rightly divide the word of truth because there's no money in it. But we are to, what does it say? Hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. A pure heart. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Even though this is a tribulation epistle, 1 John 3 makes a good point here about purity, what God's talking about when He's talking about purity. 1 John chapter 3, He says, we'll start at verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of faith, or what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Believing God and trusting God is the purity that He's talking about again. Now let's go back to Paul's letters and go to Romans chapter 7. There is the spiritual man, and there is the natural man. There's the inward man, and there's the old man, the flesh. Now, as long as you live on this earth as a believer, you will always be at war with your old man. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul's talking about that, and he says in verse 6, let's start there, verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see, we have been delivered from the law. We're not under the law in any way, shape, or form. That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You cannot serve God by the oldness of the letter today. You serve Him in newness of spirit. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Let's read on. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. So the law is still holy, the law is just and good. But verse 13, was that then which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin might by the commandment might be exceeding sinful. Verse 14, for we know how that the law is spiritual, but what? I am carnal, sold unto sin. What is Paul referring to there? Look at verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Let's read on. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The problem is, when you're trying to live by the law and trying to obtain righteousness by the law and trying to get blessings from God by the law and get His approval by the law, your flesh gets in the way every time. That's what Paul's saying. In your flesh dwelleth no good thing. But remember, that's just your flesh. Your flesh, in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. Let's read on. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You see, the inward man, Paul says, he delights after the law. Because he recognizes that the law is holy and pure and perfect. And he understands that's God's perfect law. And he delights in that after the inward man. But the old man, the flesh, gets in the way. And he goes on to say, verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring after the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know why we're wretched? We're wretched because in our inward man, we may delight after the law, but our flesh always gets in the way. And so we're a wretch for that. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Your conscience tells you there's a right and a wrong, but your old man doesn't want to obey it. But look at verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That even though that inner man is trying to obey the law, he cannot because of the sin nature, because of the flesh gets in the way. And you cannot get to God, you cannot get blessings from God, you cannot live up to His standards of the law. You cannot do that in your flesh. Well, what has God done? Through the cross of Jesus Christ, He has given us His Spirit. And now, through His Spirit operating in the inward man, we live by the Spirit and not by the law and not by the flesh. The inward man tries to live by that law, but he can't do it because the flesh gets in the way. But when you have the Spirit of God in you, you don't put yourself back under the law. But with the Spirit of God in you, you're operating under a whole different set of principles. It says in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus supersedes or trumps the law of sin and death. And now you live by the Spirit. You don't live by the flesh, you don't live by the law, you live by the Spirit in you. It's a whole different set of operating principles today under grace. Look with me to Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, our flesh, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You see, it's not about your flesh, and it's not about the outward man. It's not about you getting healed and material things and those things. It's about the inward man. That's what God's concerned with, is the inward man. He says, the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. How is the inward man renewed day by day? Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know how you're going to be transformed? You know how you're going to, that inner man's going to be renewed every day? Is by the renewing of your mind. And how's your mind renewed? Through the Word of God, through which the Spirit of God works. That's how you're renewed. The inner man is renewed day by day. That inner man is now a new man too. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. The inner man, once you trust Christ as your Savior, your inner man becomes a new man. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, that's what you have to do first. You have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind through the words of God, faith in the Word. Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Putting on that new man is what needs to happen. And that's walking in the Spirit. And of course, to walk in the Spirit is not to be under the law, but let the Spirit of God work through you and live God living His life through you. Why does God do these things for us? I got a few minutes left. Why does God do these things for us? I thought about that. And I thought about Genesis chapter 1. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Why does God do this for us? There's a number of reasons. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Man is the only creature on earth made in the image of God. The only creature on earth made in the image of God. Man is the only creature to have dominion over all other creatures. And man is the only creature that has a spirit that can commune with God. Look at Romans chapter 8 real quick. Keep your hand here. Well, you don't need to keep your hand there, but turn to Romans 8, would you? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and children then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We're the only creature on this planet that can commune with God and be one with God. You are a special creation. You were a special creation as a man, and you're a special creation today as a member of the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you have ye quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with where he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath God quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And what I want you to see is, everything here is what God has done. It isn't anything that you've done. It's all what God has done. And it's His love. His love was demonstrated on the cross. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. When you believe that, you're saved. And you get all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. And you're sealed to the day of redemption. You are a special creation of God, created for a special purpose, each and every one of you. In fact, you're so special. You know, Christ did not even die. He didn't die for nature. He didn't die for animals, trees. And He didn't even die for the angels. You know that? He didn't even die for the angels. But there's angels that sinned. You know, angels were a higher creation than man. Look at Hebrews real quick. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. And I know I'm going a little over time. I appreciate you all staying awake. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. You know, Jesus had to be made a little lower than the angel. He had to put on human flesh, because that's what we are. We were made a little lower than the angels. And he had to be made a little lower than the angels so he could experience death, so he could taste death for every man. Because you see, angels, they don't die. And the sins that angels commit are not forgiven. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died just for our sins, nobody else's. No other creature, I should say, in heaven or on earth did he die for other than you and I. That's how special we are to God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered him to chains of darkness to be reserved in judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. Those angels that came down in the days of Noah that sinned by having relationships with mortal women. Those sins that those angels committed by doing that, they're not forgiven. They're cast into hell. And we, though, we're forgiven. Christ died only for our sins and nobody else's. Because we're special to God. We're a special creation. And I've run out of time. So I thank you all. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time together to share your word and fellowship with the believers. And thank you for this church and Brother Steve and this ministry here and how you've used this ministry. And we pray that we continue to do everything to your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.